You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Vast and beautiful and diverse family that we belong to. As the passage in Revelation chapter 7 reminded us today, we belong to what John describes as, quote, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. This vast multitude of people, what the Apostles' Creed refers to as the communion of saints. You know how we say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of saints. This community of people is derived not only from all parts of the world, it's not only a community gathered from a vast array of cultures and classes and ethnicities, it's not only a community of people with different interests and gifts, personalities, it's a people who span the whole of human history. From the earliest faithful followers of Yahweh, those who learned to know and trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down through our own era into the future, even including a vast community of Christians who are yet to come, the children of our children of our children, perhaps, if Jesus doesn't come again. It's almost overwhelming to imagine such a vast community of people with all of their differences. But these people, as diverse and as different as they are, they share in common something that unites them. As Revelation chapter 7 describes this vast community, they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that is Jesus, and they are robed in white. This is where we get some of these white garments that we're wearing here. They're robed in white, the baptismal garments, symbolizing that they are within the righteousness of Christ. And they are waving palm branches, symbolic of the victory of God. In the midst of their enormous diversity, there is something that unites them, and it is their worship of God. It is God himself who is their unity. How bad we need to hear this message in a world that is pulling itself apart, that is polarizing, a church that wants to fracture along different lines. Our unity is that we worship God. He himself is our unity. They cry out in a loud voice, according to John, in complete unity. They say this: salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. On All Saints' Day, we are reminded of the beauty and the diversity and the enormity of God's household, the household to which we belong in and through Jesus Christ. What a gift. I'd like to reflect for a few minutes today on the idea of being a saint, on the idea of being a saint. Probably none of us have ever explicitly set out the goal of becoming a saint. In saying this, I'm thinking of the term saint in the way that we typically use it when we refer to a person who lives an especially holy or commendable life, as opposed to the biblical meaning, which a saint refers to anyone who is in Christ. So I'm thinking of the more common sense here. And my guess is that none of us have ever set out the explicit goal of becoming a saint. And the reason is likely that such a statement rightly sounds a bit self-contradictory. To seek sainthood sounds a bit self-important, a bit too self-aware. Because what we all know about saints is that if anything, they are the opposite of self-important. They are the opposite of self-concerned. They are the opposite of overly self-aware. To be a saint is to be unconcerned with measuring yourself against the righteousness and piety of other people, ranking yourself with them in some way or another. A saint, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is a person who is utterly and completely oriented towards God, who, in the language of Ephesians, lives for the praise of his glory. Lives for the praise of his glory. I've been thinking about that phrase this week that Paul uses several times in our scripture reading in Ephesians. What does it mean to live for the praise of his glory? Glory is a word that is a bit hard for me to get my mind wrapped around for some reason or another. It feels a little like abstract to me. Some of the synonyms are splendor or luminosity or brilliance. They kind of speak of light or some kind of other here. But they all seem to point to brightness, right? But I feel like things get a lot clearer for me when I take into consideration the Hebrew context that stands behind this Greek word here. So the New Testament is thinking in terms, it uses a word doxa in Greek, where we get the word doxology or orthodoxy. But the Hebrew word behind this Greek word, the Hebrew concept behind this Greek word, is the word kavod, kavod. Kavod in Hebrew literally means heavy, weighty. To live for the praise of his weightiness. I like that better. I don't know. Works for me. Weighty things are things that are valuable. Things like gold or precious metals are weighty. Weighty things are things that we notice. They command our attention. When they move, we all notice that they have moved. We feel their significance. We talk about sometimes about how good actors hold the screen, right? There's a kind of weightiness to them within the screen. There's a gravity to them. Wise people have a weightiness to them. When someone with wisdom or authority speaks, we listen because there's weightiness and gravity to what they had to say. And I would argue that much of our lives is spent looking for weightiness, looking for what has gravity, looking for something that will make our lives feel less fleeting and less insignificant. We all intuitively realize that our existence is quite insubstantial, quite ephemeral. As the psalmist says in Psalm 62, verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Something inside of us knows that we are insignificant, that our lives lack gravity. And so we seek glory. We seek kavod. We seek weightiness. I bring this up because I think there is something of a paradox in this when it comes to saints. Saints are people who are weighty. We look at their lives and we celebrate a life well-lived, a life full of meaning. There is a heaviness to their lives, a weightiness. There's a gravity to them. But here's the fascinating paradox. The saint is weighty precisely because the way that she lives her life directs our attention beyond herself to that which is actually heavy. The saint is a saint because he lives to the praise of another person's glory. A saint is a saint because she has no illusions about her own glory. Unlike what we see in the headlines every day these days as we get close to this election, where politicians are desperately trying to convince us of their own weightiness. The saint is a saint because he points beyond himself to the weightiness of God. Rather than take himself more and more serious, rather than investing more and more importance in himself or herself, rather than grasping for attention and for significance and for acclaim and for authority, the saint's entire existence is like that of a signpost pointing to the weightiness of another. There's a great famous painting, several variations of this, of John the Baptist. And the picture of John the Baptist is he is pointing to Jesus. He's just like this, pointing. What a great image of a saint. And in a strange paradox, it is this very pointing beyond oneself to God that makes a person's life actually weighty. Glorification, maybe you've heard that term. Glorification, theologically, the process of being glorified, taking on glory is something that only happens to people who are not self-concerned, people who are not self-promoters, people who are not self-aggrandizers. Those who try to invest themselves with weight, it turns out, only make themselves more hollow. Their lives become the equivalent of a black hole. The more that they try to increase their own gravity, the more that everything gets sucked into themselves, even light itself. This is not the way of the saint. The saint is never so self-aware. And this is partly why you often hear me warn you about mediums like social media, which are inherently about identity curation, inherently about self-promotion and public validation and platform building and influencing. I'll just warn you again, these are toxic environments for saints. These are counterformational environments for saints. They are not neutral platforms. Let's be honest about that. They are often subtle attempts to add weightiness to our own lives that are actually making us more hollow by the day. This seems like eons ago, but I still remember many years ago when MySpace came out, back in the early 2000s or whenever it was. I remember how many hours I spent sitting in front of my computer trying to carefully cultivate my own MySpace page with images. And when you landed on it, it used to be you had a music, it would just start playing automatically. It was sort of annoying. You had to pick a song. There was content that I wanted, content that made me simultaneously look cool and deep and well-informed and clever and attractive to ladies, at least at that time, all at the same time. I wanted all that. And it's easy to look back now and laugh at how ridiculous the whole thing was, right? I mean, I don't know who's on MySpace now. I don't even know. But to be honest, the whole social media thing aside, the same impulses all too easily shape my conversational interactions with people around me, or my wardrobe choices, or my text messages that I carefully craft sometimes, or any number of various ways that I attempt to present a particular identity to others. Self-promotion and identity curation and platform building and influencing, whatever you want to call it, these are merely hollow and empty ways of trying to add weightiness to our feather-like existence. But the way of the saint is the way of living for the praise of another's glory, the glory of the one who set aside any and all pretense, the one who, though he was the ultimate weighty one, the heavyweight of the universe, so to speak, the center of gravity, he emptied himself, Philippians tells us, he emptied himself for our sake, taking the form of a servant, embracing lowliness that he might share his glory and weightiness with us. It was this self-emptying that the Bible points to as the moment of glory, interestingly enough. It is the self-emptying of Jesus that was his moment of glory. And in particular, the Gospel of John dials in on this theme of glory. We might think that the glory of Jesus might be seen in the miracles he performs, right? Maybe walking on water was his moment of glory, or maybe it was feeding the 5,000, or maybe it was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. John has something else in mind when he talks about Jesus' glory. Jesus keeps alluding throughout his ministry to his coming moment of glory. The hour is coming, he says. And we might think that he has in mind his resurrection, maybe. But what Jesus says in John chapter 12 gives us the true picture. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The heaviness, the weightiness of Jesus is about to be revealed. And what is it? Jesus continues, "I tell you the truth," he says, "unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The glory that Jesus refers to is his total self-offering. The sacrifice of his very life for our sake. The heaviness of Jesus is his self-emptying. It is through his self-emptying that his Father was glorified. And by glorifying his Father, he is himself taken up into his Father's heaviness, which in turn reveals his true glory as the Father's only Son. Jesus gives us the picture of the saint's journey. as we empty ourselves for the sake of his glory, we are paradoxically, simultaneously made weighty as those who are participants in his weightiness. We are made luminescent in his brightness. We are merely the moon to the sun, right? This is the saint's paradox. The more that we empty ourselves for his sake, the more that we abandon the illusions of our own weightiness and enter into the praise of his glory, the more that our lives take on that very glory and that weightiness of the one who we worship. Our lives go from being like chaff, the scriptural language of chaff, that the wind blows away. This is from Psalm 1 that Deacon Jeff talked about last week. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. They're lightweight. They have nothing to them. But the righteous are compared to trees planted by streams of living water. A tree is a heavy, substantial, weighty thing. The more that we worship God, the more we praise his weightiness, the more that our lives become solid and heavy and weighty. And so I commend to us the way of Jesus, the way of the saints, the paradoxical pilgrimage of self-emptying, of living to the praise of his glory that results in a life of substance and gravity and weightiness. Brothers and sisters, saints in the church of God, may we live to the praise of his glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's just take a moment to reflect on this and then I'll offer a prayer. Father, we recognize that our lives are often spent fruitlessly trying to make ourselves substantial. We recognize and acknowledge before you that we are lighter than a breath. All glory, all power, all weightiness, all significance, all luminosity, all glory is yours. We worship you together with all the saints and all the angels and all the host of heaven. We proclaim that you are worthy. Thank you for drawing us up into your substantialness. We forever give you thanks and praise for this. Lead us into a right perspective of you and of ourselves. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.